Hey, good morning. My name is Sten. I'm the pastor here. So good to have you here. And I would just echo Tina's words. If you're new, this is your first time here, second time here, we're so thrilled to have you here, to have everyone here with us this morning. It's just a couple hours north of the Twin Cities. My dad's side of the family has a little old red log cabin that's up on a lake. And every August as a kid, in my childhood, my family would spend a week there with my grandparents. And even as a little kid, I learned pretty quickly that there were two major rules when you went to the cabin, right? There wasn't a ton of rules, you know, for your week up there, but I learned pretty quickly there were two major rules when you were at the cabin. Rule number one, you only flushed the toilet after you went number two, okay? Just saying. You ever been to places like that where this was kind of the rule? Maybe you've heard the helpful rhyme in these kind of places. If it's yellow, let it mellow. If it's brown, flush it down. Okay, I'm not the only one here. It's pretty catchy, right? Informative at the same time. And yes, it is slightly awkward, okay? But that was one of the rules, okay? The other rule was this, at the cabin, you didn't let water down the drain in the kitchen sink, right? It's still the case to this day, right? You made sure that it was all collected in a big giant bucket that sat in the sink, right? So if you washed your hands or if you did dishes, we didn't have a dishwasher, right? So if you washed your hands, you did the dishes, you made sure that all the water ran off into that bucket and not into the sink and down the drain. You even scooped out water that did manage to make it into the sink, right? You scooped it out with a little cup and you dumped it into that bucket. And when the bucket filled, you had to haul it through the kitchen and through the back room and bring it outside. Try not to spill it on yourself. It's always getting on the tips of your toes, right? And you brought it outside and we dumped it onto the flowers or onto the back lawn, and then we brought it back in and started filling it up again. A little cumbersome to do this, right? To just wash your hands and do the dishes. But this was so normal in my mind. I mean, like after, you know, so many years at the lake, somehow at the cabin, this just felt right. It's like, of course we would fill up this, you know, bucket with all this, you know, water and dump it outside 17 times. That's just kind of the way that it went. And I can just remember that, like, even the smallest drop of water that went into the sink, and I'm freaking out. I'm like, oh no. I think I just let some water down the drain. And as a kid, I didn't even know why that was a big deal. I didn't even know what that meant, really. I just knew that we were trying to keep it out. Those are the two rules at the cabin, right? You only flush after number two, and you don't let water down the drain. It all felt so normal. That's just kind of what you did. And you didn't really think much about it. You just kind of went along with it. It was just normal. It was just kind of natural for life at the lake. It wasn't until I got a little bit older that I finally started to think to myself, well, this is kind of different. Like, why exactly don't we flush that? This is starting to smell. Like, I started thinking, like, why do we scoop water out of the sink into this bucket? Why do we use this little tiny cup and scoop out water and go dump this bucket out 17 times a day? I'm kind of going, it feels normal. This is always how it's been. This is always what we do. But I start going, why exactly do we do this? It wasn't until I started asking these questions that I discovered that there was a reason for it. There was a point to it, right? You might think that we're crazy because this is still how it goes today. You might think we're crazy, but there was a point. Here's what I would eventually learn when I started to ask some of these questions. There was no sewer system at the cabin. And so all the excess water and all the excess waste that filled these giant tanks that sat underground in the backyard. And when the tanks were filled, you had to pay money to get them pumped, okay? And my careful, frugal, thrifty Swedish grandparents were not about to pump those tanks any more than they had to, right? You could save money. They could save money by flushing less and scooping more, so you better believe that's exactly how they rolled. And even as I'm like speaking this out loud, like so many of my own financial habits are starting to make like so much more sense now. I'm like, okay, this is all becoming so clear to me now, okay? Here's the point. I just went along with this stuff year after year, summer after summer. I just went along with all this stuff, with all these kind of silly, smelly rules. I just went along with this stuff without really knowing what I was doing it for. Just went along through it, you know, just went along with it, just went through the motions of it all. No idea really why I was doing it. And here's what I think. I think that there are a lot of things in life that we just kind of go along with. I think there's a lot of things that we just kind of go along with that if we're honest, we don't really know a lot about it. We just kind of go through the motions for things that seem normal, things that seem natural, without really realizing why we're doing it, without really realizing, you know, what we're doing it for. And I think one of those things, of many, but as we're talking about church and our life in the church, I think one of those things that we just kind of go along with without maybe really realizing what it's all about, I think one of those things happens right here in church. It's this thing that we call baptism. I think baptism is one of the things that can very easily become something that we just kind of go along with without really stopping to think what it's all about, without really, you know, stopping to think or to really care to know what it's really all about, right? We just kind of go through the motions. If you grew up in church, baptism is normal for you, right? You were baptized, everyone in your family is baptized, you see baptisms happening all the time, you're just kind of like, yeah, hey, that's just how it goes. Yay, baptism, we're doing it again. That's just kind of what you do at church, right? So you just go through the motions. If you didn't grow up going to church or if you didn't go to church much in your life, I would argue that you still go through the baptism motions just the same as everyone else did, right? You go along with the whole thing. You go along with baptism without really knowing why either. See, baptism, for people that don't often or didn't go to church, baptism, I think, is one of the only acceptable times. There's a few of them, but baptism is one of the acceptable times to go to church without raising the eyebrows of all your friends who also don't go to church. Right, they ask you, what are you doing this weekend? You're like, well, you know, hey, my niece or my goddaughter, right? I always think it's ironic how people that have no interest in God, right, always have God, you know, their godparents, or it's kind of ironic, but they're saying like, hey, you know, my niece or my goddaughter's getting baptized, and so we're going to church. And people are like, well, hey, cool, yeah, I think my cousin's, you know, getting baptized next week, so we're going to church, right? People are just kind of going along with it. No questions asked. Most people just go along with baptism, even when they don't get what it might be really all about. In fact, it reminds me of the story, maybe you heard, it reminds me of the story of the drunk man who actually got baptized once. One day he was walking along a river, and he found himself standing next to a preacher who was performing baptisms. And the preacher asked this man if he was ready to find Jesus, and the drunk man said, yes, sir, I am. And so the preacher dunked him in the water and pulled him up again and said, did you find Jesus? And the drunk man said, no, I didn't. And so the preacher dunked him in the water again, held him a little longer underneath this time and brought him up again and says, what about now? Have you found Jesus? And he says, no, I have not. And so visibly frustrated now that the preacher dunks him into water one more time and he holds him under for 30 seconds and he brings him out again and he says, my goodness, have you found Jesus yet? And the drunk man wipes his eyes and he catches his breath and he says, no, but can I ask you one question? Are you sure this is where Jesus fell in? This is a joke. It's a story. But it highlights something. I think it highlights something that I think is really kind of true for us all. That sometimes as a participant, or sometimes as a spectator, we just kind of go along with baptism as baptism happens before us. We just kind of go along with it without really getting what it's really all about, what it really means, why we do this thing called baptism. And so this morning, I'd like to see if I can't help change that for us all, in maybe just a small way. So today, in week number two in our series, Dunked, I just want to see if I can both raise and answer some of the questions that will make sense of baptism for you, right? If you were baptized already, it's all good. If you're baptized as a kid, or maybe you were baptized earlier in your life as an adult, I just want to see if I can, this morning, bring some new meaning to it for you. Bring some new meaning to what it is that you experienced at that baptism of yours and why that moment was so significant. And if you've never been baptized before, But your involvement here is maybe indicative of something that's been happening in your life. I want to see if I can paint a picture of what baptism is really all about and what it means and why it might be the next step for you to take right here at Midcurrent next Sunday as we celebrate this together. So this morning, in week two of this series, Dunk, this morning is just going to be kind of a, it's just going to be a who, what, where, why, when, all about baptism. And I want to start by talking about what baptism is. And honestly, to do that, it may be best, I think, in order to talk about what baptism is, it may be best to talk about what baptism is not. Because baptism is not a lot of things that we often think that it is. For starters, baptism, it's not some magical ceremony, right? That washes all our sins away. It's not some sort of spiritual car wash that we just kind of, you know, do periodically, right? Just to kind of, you know, get a reset or a restart. It's not some kind of spiritual car wash where we say, hey, well, this has been kind of a rough year, right? I mean, I haven't really been at the top of my game. I haven't really been the best Christian this year, but I'm ready for a fresh start, so I think I'll get baptized. It's not just some kind of magical deal, some kind of spiritual car wash that just washes everything clean. It's not just some kind of spiritual reset button. Baptism is also, it's not a get out of jail free card, and it's not a get out of hell hall pass. It's not what baptism is. It's a step in the process of genuine repentance and of genuine turning to God as a way to receive that salvation, but it does not equal salvation itself. There's a real fancy word for this, that fancy word, you don't have to remember this, but that word is salvific. Okay, baptism is not salvific. It doesn't equal salvation. You may be familiar with other faith traditions. You might have, you know, parents or grandparents or great-grandparents who are familiar or a part of other faith traditions who are just like urging you to baptize your infant like the second after he or she is born, right? Cut the cord, sprinkle the water. We got to get this thing done. There's a sense of urgency. You've all experienced that. There's a sense of urgency to make this happen because sometimes we seem to think that baptism is a means, it's a vehicle for salvation. And the truth is, it's not. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, really it's not just the Bible says, it's one of the earliest and the greatest church leaders ever. His name is Paul. He says in chapter 2, verses 8 through 9, he says, "For it is by grace that you have been saved through what? Through going to church? Through baptisms? Through something else?" No, he says, "For it is by grace," it's by grace that you have been saved through faith. And it says, and this is not from yourselves. Other translations say, you can't take credit for this, because it is a gift from God, and it's not by works, it's not a reward for the good things that we do so that no one can boast about it. No one can boast about, hey, check out or look at what I have done. So this salvation, the idea that we might be saved from eternity without God, this idea of salvation comes only by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. It's not grace by sacraments. It's not, you know, grace through ceremony. It's not grace through some kind of fancy white robe. It's not grace through magical waters. It's not grace through all the good things that I've done and the spiritual resume that I've compiled year after year. It's grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Okay? Baptism is significant, really significant, for believers in Jesus, but it is not a vehicle of salvation in and of itself. Okay, that's what baptism is not, that I felt like might be helpful to know. So the question then remains, what is baptism? What is it then? If it's not all that stuff that sometimes we maybe think it is, what is it? The first thing that I want you to know about baptism is that it's simply a symbol. Baptism is a symbol. Sometimes that symbol in the church, we call it a sacrament, right? All that is this. More specifically, a sacrament is an outward symbol, right? Baptism is a symbol. It's an outward symbol of an inward commitment. Okay, that's what it is. It's an outward symbol, something that people can see. It's a symbol of an inward commitment, something that's happening in here, something that's happening in the heart that maybe nobody else can see. It's a physical picture of a spiritual reality. In baptism, right, there's a story being told, and it's a story being told really without any words, a highly symbolic story, and the story that's playing out is a story of death, of burial, and of resurrection. right? Romans chapter 6, verse 4, it kind of paints that picture very succinctly for us when it says this. It says, for we, what? We died and were buried with Christ by baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. There's resurrection for us too, new life. Very clear right here. So in baptism, if we start here, in baptism, there is always a death, right? When I go into the waters of baptism, there is a death occurring. I'm a dead man walking, right? I'm dying to my old self. I'm saying who I once was is no more. There's a death. And then what is it that happens to most things that die? What do we do with most things that die? We bury them. There's a burial. And the same thing is true in this story that baptism is telling. There's a burial. So what is it that's being buried in baptism? My sin, my old self, my old, you know, tendencies, my old nature, right? The record of wrongs that was once held against me, it's buried. Colossians 2, verses 12 through 14 in the Message translation of the Bible begins by saying this very clearly, going under the water was a burial. It was a burial of your old life. Your old life, your old self, your old sinful nature are buried in baptism. Gone forever, never to kind of rear their ugly heads again, not necessarily. It's not to say that they will never, you know, do a wrong thing or think a wrong thing. They're not gone forever, but they're buried, meaning there is no power in them over us any longer. Okay? There's a burial. And then here's the great ending to this story that's being told in baptism. There's a resurrection. Okay, that verse in Colossians, it goes on to say then, after saying going underwater, there was a burial. Now here it says, coming out again, coming out of the water, it was a resurrection. God raising us from the dead as he did Christ. When you were stuck in your old sin, dead life, you were incapable of responding to God, but God brought you alive right along with Christ. Think of it, he writes. All sins forgiven, slate wiped clean, the old arrest warrant canceled and nailed to the cross. That's baptism. That's a story that's being told. A death, a burial, and a resurrection. Something new emerging from the water. Something is made alive by God's Spirit. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, what this means then is that those who become Christians become new persons. They are not the same anymore. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. It's a story being told. Symbolic story. All this is pictured when a believer is immersed in the waters of baptism and brought back out again. Highly symbolic because baptism is a symbol. That's the first thing. Here's the second thing that I would say that baptism is. Baptism is really just a response. Baptism is a response. If you flip through the New Testament, if you read all the stories of the men and the women who were baptized, it was always in response to what they saw or what they heard or what they experienced with Jesus. They had some encounter with Jesus. Jesus healed them. Jesus saved them. Jesus performed miracles in front of them. And then in response to all that, they were baptized, right? Baptism is always and only a response to something else. It's not something that I do so that, you know, my sins would be forgiven, or so that I can get into heaven, or so that I can make sure to check the right box. It's something that I do because of what God first did for me. It's a response, right? He's forgiven my sins through Christ, and he's just simply thrown heaven in as an incredible gift of his incredible grace for us. And so my decision to experience baptism is simply a response to what has been done for me. It's a response to what has been done for us. The focus on baptism then is on Jesus and on what he has done. We're just responding to it. The focus isn't on the person being baptized, it's on Jesus, right? He laid down his life for my sins, for our sins. He provided a way for me to know God and for you to know God and to spend eternity with him. And so getting sprinkled or getting dunked in the water, truthfully, folks, it does nothing for me. It does nothing for us. It gives me zero, spiritual brownie points. It doesn't do anything to kind of inch me closer to heaven's doors. It's not some kind of religious hoop that I have to jump through just to gain God's favor, just to get God's attention. It's not about what I do. It's not about what you do. It is simply a response to what has been done for me and what has been done for you. It's a response. So that raises the next question then. Why do it? If that's all it is, it's just a symbol, it's just a response, why do it? If it's not about me, if it doesn't do anything for me, doesn't get me closer to heaven's doors, then why bother with it? Why do this thing anyway? Here's two reasons that I'd love to suggest to you this morning about why baptism still matters, about why we should do this anyway. Here's the first reason, to obey. Okay, I texted with a colleague this week, and we were talking about the fact that obedience isn't really popular these days. I mean, we'd rather just kind of do what we do and think that a loving God and a loving Jesus just kind of blesses our life, right? Obedience isn't super popular, but one of the reasons why we do this is to obey. Baptism in and of itself is an act of obedience to Jesus. Baptism is one of the things that Jesus wanted for his people after he left this earth. One was communion, what you might call the Lord's Supper, right? Jesus said, hey, do this thing, this meal, do it over and over again as a way to remember me. That was one of them. The other was baptism, that he wanted for us to be done once after we've crossed the line. After we've taken a step into a life of faith and put our faith in him and decided to say yes to following Jesus, right? He left his followers, his closest buddies, with these instructions in Matthew chapter 28. He says, therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations. This is kind of right before he's about to depart. He says, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded. That's what he wanted for everyone who came next. That's what Jesus wanted for you and for me. And our baptism is an act of obedience to him and to what he wanted. In some parts of the world, this may kind of put things in perspective for you. In some parts of the world, baptism is the ultimate act of obedience, the most extreme act of obedience. Those who actually obey Jesus's, challenge, Jesus's invitation to be baptized are sometimes immediately alienated from their families, immediately persecuted for their faith. In some extreme parts of the world, getting baptized is literally just like signing a death warrant. Signing your own death warrant. It's the most bold, it's the most courageous act of obedience. Here's what my father-in-law, he's a pastor in Minnesota. Here's what I once heard him say about this. He said, if Jesus was willing to come to earth to be beaten, to be mocked, and to be crucified for me, shouldn't I be willing to get into the water as an act of obedience to him? I gotta agree with him, right? If the biggest thing that we have to worry about, if this is something that we're saying, hey, yeah, I want to make this kind of outward symbol, represent an inward commitment that I've made. If the biggest thing that we have to worry about in getting baptized here is like a little embarrassment or a little uneasiness or a little stage, fright about being up in front of everybody. If the worst thing that we have to experience is a couple jokes from friends or family about a significant step of faith, shouldn't we be willing to go for it? Shouldn't we be willing to take the plunge as an act of obedience to him? To put on display this physical picture of a spiritual reality that's happening inside of us. Shouldn't we be willing to do it as an act of obedience to him? I hope we would. Here's the second reason that I think why we do this, to declare. That the baptism it ultimately is making a statement. A statement that, here's the real kicker, right? It's a statement that you want everyone to know. right? In my baptism, I'm declaring that I now belong to Jesus, right? We talked about this last week and in the very first week of this message series called Dunked. We look at Jesus' baptism, and we discovered that he was baptized as a way of demonstrating that he identified with us. That he could have just, you know, stood back and said, hey, this is, you know, for all you screwed up people. No, he was baptized himself as a way to demonstrate that he identified with us. And so now we get baptized as a way to declare that we identify with him. It's saying, hey, you know what? I, all things new. It's saying, hey, I'm under new management now. I'm with him. I'm following him. I'm lining up behind him. I'm following in his footsteps. I'm hooking my train up with his. Simply put, maybe this is something that you want to write down this morning. Simply put, baptism is a public declaration. That's why we do this, to declare. Baptism is a public declaration of a new association. It's a public declaration of a new association. I think that most, the most important associations, the most important things that we associate with are always accompanied by some kind of visible symbol. I mean, think about this. You know, those who serve in our military who are associated with that group, they wear a uniform as a visible symbol to say, I'm associated here, right? Take, for example, maybe this is a little easier. Take, for example, marriage. When I got married, I put a ring on my finger, not to remind myself, you're married, right? I put a ring on my finger so that people would know I'm a part of a new relationship. That this ring is a public declaration. It's a visible symbol that all people can see of a new association. It visibly says that on November 28th of 2008, I became a part of something new. I became a part of a new association. I entered into a new relationship. It says that I now belong to and am joined with someone else, my wife. Same is true for baptism. It's a public and it's a visible declaration of a new association that we have with Jesus. That's why we do this. It doesn't do anything for us. It doesn't gain us any spiritual brownie points, but we do this to obey what Jesus asked us to do and to declare that we now belong to him. It's a public declaration of a new association. Let me finish with just one more final question here that maybe you're asking yourself. Who then? Who is baptism for? Is it for me? Is it for my kid? Do I have to pass some kind of test? Is it for him? Is it for them? Is it for us? Who is baptism for? The answer is really pretty simple. Baptism is for anyone who has turned from sin, turned toward Jesus, and who has believed what they heard about him. It always follows this same pattern, always follows this similar pattern, starting actually with one of the most famous moments of mass baptism, right? This is like the moment I'm dreaming about at Midcurrent. It all started with one of the most famous moments of mass baptism, when the earliest church was just beginning to form. Look at Acts chapter 2. It's Peter, he's the one that Jesus kind of said, hey, you're going to be the man that I'm going to build my church upon, right? Peter has just delivered to the masses. Peter has just delivered a killer, killer sermon. I mean, right up there with those that you hear here on Sunday mornings. Okay, just kidding. He wasn't that good. No, okay, that was a joke again, okay? Peter has just delivered a gem. I mean, a real gem of a sermon. And here's what happens next. It's starting in verse 37. It says this. When the people heard this, Peter's message to them about Jesus. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? They're going, hey, what's next? And Peter replied, repent, means turn from your sins, turn toward Jesus, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Skip down to verse 41 then. So those who, what? Those who believed. Those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church about 3,000 in all. Doesn't say those who passed the test, those whose spiritual resume, you know, finally was up to snuff. Doesn't say those who were without fault. Doesn't say those who memorized the most Bible verses or a little Bible quiz in the moment. It says, no, those who believed what they heard were baptized. What about me, Stan? I haven't been coming to church for too long now. Is baptism for me? Hey, what about me, Stan? We really haven't been a Christian so much in this life. I haven't lived the most Christian life so far. Could baptism be for me? Hey, what about me, Stan? Not long ago, I was actually pretty adamantly opposed to church and opposed to God, but now that is starting to change. My heart is starting to change. Is baptism for me? The answer to all those questions is yes. Baptism is for you. Baptism is for anyone who has turned toward Jesus and believed in what they have heard about him. Here's one more. Maybe you're asking, Stan, what about me? I was baptized as a baby. Is baptism for me? It's a great question. Here's the unique thing about the church that we're a part of. Because baptism isn't about what we do, but about what Christ has done for us, we would honor whatever baptism happened in your life long ago as a kid. We wouldn't demand. We wouldn't say, hey, you got to do it again, otherwise it doesn't count. We wouldn't demand that you do it again. We would honor that baptism of your childhood, all while doing our best as we keep taking another step forward, doing our best to follow this pattern that we see in the New Testament, where people believed in, they crossed that line of faith, they believed in, and then they were baptized in the name of Jesus. So let me just ask you this question today as I close. What is it? All right, there's a lot of you here that were baptized before as infants, as teenagers, as young adults. What is it that your baptism means to you? What difference? What will be different tomorrow? What difference will happen in your life tomorrow? What will be different tomorrow because of that decision that you made so long ago? What will be different in your life as a result of thinking, hey, you know what, that thing that took place, it said something, it declared something. What might be different in your life tomorrow because of that decision that you made long ago? Or for others of you, could it be for the first time, maybe, that baptism is for you? That baptism is the next step for you to take in a relationship with Jesus. That baptism is the next step for you to take after you said yes to Jesus and after you believed what you heard and have experienced about Jesus. Could it be that baptism is for you? The next step for you to take right here, July 2019. At Midcurrent Church. Could it be that you're ready to make a public declaration of a new association? Could it be that baptism for you is the outward symbol of an inward commitment that you have been making in your own life? If the answer is yes, we would love to be cheering you on. We'd love to be standing alongside you. We'd love to be celebrating the change that is happening and starting to begin in you that we believe one day will be completed. We'd love to be celebrating a God and all that he has done for us. Let me pray. God, we do thank you for the ways that you have made a way. Right, the primary example being your son, Jesus, God sending him to this earth to die, to be buried, and to be resurrected again. God, that is the way that you made for us to have access to you, God. And I give you thanks for that. And I'm just praying, God, that there are those of us here, God, maybe we were baptized long ago. Maybe all this is starting to make us think, hey, you know what, that was something special. That was something pretty significant. God, for those of us who are feeling that, I pray that there might be some kind of shift, that we might look at tomorrow a little bit differently, knowing that what happened long ago is making a statement about who we are and about who we're associated with. And God, if there's anyone here whose heart has been turning toward you, who hasn't made that public declaration, God, I pray that you might just as graciously and as gently as you do, God, I pray that you might push us, push them, encourage them toward this act of obedience to make a public declaration of a new association. God, we're just praying that here next Sunday, regardless if there's 1 or 10 or 20, God, we're praying that this would be a huge celebration of what you're doing in the lives and in the hearts of people. And we're going to be glad and excited to be cheering them on as a way to acknowledge who you are and what you've already done for us. So God, I pray that this idea of baptism might continually challenge us no matter where we're at. Challenge us to take whatever step is next in our life because of this thing called baptism that you asked us to do. We're praying that that might happen in big ways. And we're praying this in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen.